John 14, 15 through 21. And we are talking, Jesus is still at the table talking to his disciples. It's the night that Judas ran out into the darkness, and then now Jesus is with his disciples. There are 11 disciples left, and he's teaching them, and I think it would be more appropriate to say he's loving them. He's loving them. They're troubled. And that's something that I think just stood out at the beginning of chapter 14, where he addresses it. He can tell they're troubled, and it would be only right. He's going away from them, and that's all they can think of. He's going to die. And we've already talked through other messages of how Jesus would have, they would remember when he had told them, we're going to Jerusalem. When we go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be put on trial. I will be harassed. I will be killed. And on the third day, I'll rise again from the dead. Well, they're naturally very, very troubled. And now Jesus is giving them a myriad of glorious promises of why they can actually be glad that he's going away. They should be glad that he's going away. So we're in John chapter 15, verses 15 through 21, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, table talk, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray before I read these verses. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for the scripture that you've given us, that we can know you and know your heart and know your desire for your people, the redeemed who have been purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ shed for sinners. We thank you for this salvation has brought peace between us and you, and glories to follow of an eternal joy in a place where we will never die. There will be no more tears. We will see your glory, and your glory even now is displayed in creation. We can only imagine the glory we'll see when we're in heaven. We thank you for the promises spoken through the Lord Jesus Christ to your church so that we won't lose heart and we won't be overly troubled when difficulties and trials come. We thank you for the message for today already, the reminder of the abiding of Jesus Christ in the hearts of everyone who believes through the Holy Spirit. Make this message come alive today. I pray that you would teach us what's on your heart. Draw us to yourself that we might love you more. Wake us up from our spiritual slumber. Give us vibrancy. Give us determination to ask for and then to attempt great things for you because the Spirit lives in us. There's so much work to be done as we wait for your appearing, namely the work of spreading your fame throughout this world. Help us to not be cowards. Give us boldness and courage. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, remember, this is such an important part. And I was thinking and telling my wife yesterday, I said, Teresa, I think how little we know of the person of the Holy Spirit. And I hope over the next few weeks we'll be refreshed and reminded a little about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit as we study through John chapters 14, 15, and 16. But Jesus is promising, bottom line, he's promising to his disciples in this upper room as they sit at the table and he talks to them. He promises them his undying love. He promises to encourage them. And this is to us. When we read the scripture today, know it was given to us that we would know that Jesus has promised to love us, his church, just like he did his disciples. He's speaking to us today through the Spirit, as the Spirit works through the Word, to know that he promises his undying love. Undying because he lives forever. He doesn't age. He doesn't get tired. He's never weary. He's never wore out. He's not tired of you. He promises to love you. He promises to encourage his church, us, you. Undying, unrelenting encouragement. through the scriptures, the Spirit working, to hear the voice of God and the Word of God. He promises friendship, abiding friendship that's closer than a brother. He promises this abiding friendship, this camaraderie, this love, this relationship through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this is developed all through the New Testament, but Jesus starts the work here in John chapter 14. And in this, in just a few verses in the Gospel of John, John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus gives five promises concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He describes who he is and what he, the Spirit, will be doing. What is he occupied with? The five promises, and if you have your note sheet, I made it hopefully a little interesting that you can fill in the blanks. But in the five promises, the first comes from John. And if you ever need to know, I put the sheets on the back table back there. You can pick them up, the outline. But the five promises are really simple. In verses 16 and 17 of our current chapter, I'm going to give this one to you, then I'm going to read the passage because I want you to at least catch this first one today. Verses 16 and 17, we see the Holy Spirit is the advocate of Jesus Christ. He's the advocate of Jesus Christ. So let me read verses 15 through 21, then I'll give you the other four promises today. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor." And we're going to look at that word counselor. What does it mean? What are the multitude of meanings does this word have? "He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." What a great passage of Scripture. So the first promise in verses 16 and 17 is, we could say he's the counselor, but another word, and we're going to talk about these meanings, is advocate. The advocate of Jesus Christ, and we'll discover what that means today. Then second promise is John 14, 26. He's the teacher and reminder of all Jesus taught them. He's a teacher and reminder. He's going to tell us that everything I've said, I'm going to remind you of. And it's the Holy Spirit who's the teacher and reminder of all Jesus taught them, all Jesus of what he had to say. Third promise, John 15, 26. And we'll get to all these eventually. But the Holy Spirit testifies concerning Jesus Christ. He lives to bring testimony of who is Jesus Christ. And you'll be amazed to hear, how does the Holy Spirit do that? And I think that you'll find there's where our purpose lies as Christians. And the fourth promise, John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, he convicts the world concerning Jesus Christ. This is that passage where he says, convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I think you can pare it down, just say, convicts the world concerning Jesus Christ. That's what he's occupied with, is exalting Jesus Christ and making him known. And we're going to see this week after week as we talk about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And then the fifth promise, John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, he brings glory to Jesus Christ. He brings glory. The Holy Spirit works to shine the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our reason for existing as a church, and it's our clear statement, is that we exist to behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is a Trinitarian statement, because we exist to behold the radiance of the glory of God, the Holy Spirit bringing glory, shining light upon Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God. So those are the promises that I think we see in the five promises in the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 16. So we'll be able to pay attention to that as we go through. But who is the Holy Spirit? If you can tell me, if you can describe him, you'll be one of the first people in history, if not the first person. But Jesus uses all kinds of descriptive words and terms and names and titles to give us an understanding of the width and breadth and depth and height of the work of God the Holy Spirit. Why do I say God the Holy Spirit? How do we get that? Well, who is he? We're going to talk about that, and maybe you'll see. But one thing that you have to remember, the Holy Spirit is doing what Jesus did, only more widespread. As we talked about last week, Jesus only ministered in a small area. Now, the Lord Jesus, with his people through the person of the Holy Spirit, has gone across the entire globe. The gospel ministry, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, has gone to every nation on earth through the Holy Spirit. And we have to say it. What we're going to learn today is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is with us right now. He's not out there and we're begging him to come to us. He's in us. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And listen, if your mind is deadened to the truth, you're going to be numb to this glorious, great proclamation that Jesus makes, that he will live in you. You really need to exercise your minds here and go to the Word of God. And if you're going, you know, that's good stuff, but if you're not thinking this is the most life-changing truth for us to take hold of, if you're not thinking like that, fight for it. Cry out to the living God, give me understanding. Because you should not hear about this gift of the person of the Holy Spirit come to live inside you, who lives in you if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not life-changing. Something's wrong. This is so important for us today, and I hope that you'll find it encouraging today. But who is the Holy Spirit? Verse 17 of chapter 14, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, he calls him a person. It's a person. He says, the world cannot accept him. He calls him another counselor. Also, in verse 16, he calls him another counselor. And this another counselor, the word in the Greek is paraclete, and it means a few things. It's not just a single-faceted name, it's a multifaceted name. And again, Jesus is the fullness of God in bodily form. He is the supremacy, and the Holy Spirit comes as, and we're going to see this here in a second, as the paraclete, one who comes alongside us, but the name advocate comes to mind. He's called the Holy Spirit's called the advocate. You got to remember something. He advocates for Jesus Christ. He advocates for us too. We'll get to that in just a minute. But the advocate advocates for Jesus Christ. He does it just like Jesus when he was on earth and he ministered. He said, I only do that which I see my Father doing. I did not come to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. The Father and Son sent the Holy Spirit to carry out exactly the will of God. And so the advocate, another counselor, is not off doing his own thing. He is an advocate for Jesus Christ, as though Jesus himself were right in this room. As though Jesus Christ himself is teaching you, which he is. Through the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's not out there somewhere that we just, oh, Spirit of God, come to me. He's in you. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking to you through the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls him another counselor, the paraclete, this one who comes alongside, an advocate for the Lord, who the Lord Jesus. How else do you have conviction? I think the Lord wants me to put away my selfishness, and I think the Lord wants me to love with a sacrificial love. Who's doing that? Is that just you making this up in your mind, or is it the work of the Holy Spirit advocating for Jesus Christ, rubbing in, pressing home the very teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ as he teaches you through the Word? He is the Paraclete. He is the Advocate. He's the Comforter. As Paraclete, the word simply means one who comes alongside, the one called alongside and sent by God to come alongside, to walk alongside. Just as Jesus walked with his disciples and his disciples with him, he walks with us today through the person of the Holy Spirit. Come alongside to assist. Come alongside to teach. Come alongside to instruct you in what the Word of God teaches and says. He comes alongside to counsel. He comes alongside to comfort. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to carry out the will of God, both God the Father and God the Son. He carries it out gladly to bring peace when there is no peace, to bring assurance where there is no assurance, to give wisdom when you lack wisdom. He serves as Paraclete, walking alongside as though Jesus himself was walking with you. And only better, for he lives in you. He is spirit, and he works in spiritual terms with spiritual works in your spirit. That new creature in Christ. And if you don't know him today, if you don't know, if this is new to you, this is something to give your attention to and to ask the Lord, give me understanding, help me to see. I guarantee you, don't ever think for a second that more mature Christians expect a new believer or a young person who's learning to walk with the Lord to understand the width, breadth, height, and magnitude of the person of the Holy Spirit. We don't even understand him. But we need to know him. This person, Jesus says, is another counselor. Remember this, as he exhorts us and teaches us the very works and words of Jesus Christ. Remember it. As he works to do it, he does this to strengthen us, that we can stand. So he becomes our advocate as well. The one who stands with us, he as Jesus promised another comforter, another helper, this one who would give courage. Remember how you could see the disciples growing in courage as they walked with the Lord? But you have to remember something. Up to that time, Jesus did all their talking for them. For the most part. After Jesus goes away, dies, is buried, resurrects, and is ascended to the right hand of the Father, from that point on, his followers will be speaking for him. And we need one who stands alongside and says, say it. Say it like this. Say it with conviction. Say it like you mean it. Don't back down. And you're going, but I'm scared. Don't back down. And then you back down. And then the work of the Holy Spirit as our advocate is to plead on your behalf, in a sense, on your behalf. Oh, how weak they are, but we're going to stand with them. Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, who teaches us that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. When you fail at that moment, you should have stood strong. The Holy Spirit doesn't abandon you. He's your advocate. He's your advocate. If you were a criminal, you were charged with a crime, you have an advocate with you from the moment you're arrested. How much more will not the God of heaven and earth, who so loved his people, he sent his Son to die on our behalf that we might become the sons of God. He gives us an advocate to stand, to plead our case, but also to work in us that we might know and love and obey the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, this other counselor, counsels us with the right word at the right time in the right way. when Jesus was with his disciples, he told them, he said, one of these days, you're going to be put to the test. Here's what he said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. He says to them, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. It'll be the Holy Spirit, your counselor, your advocate. He will whisper in your ear. If you read Isaiah chapter 30, near the end of the chapter, you have this beautiful picture. God's commanding, I forget who it is, Isaiah, or he's commanding his people to go. He's promising them, go. Trust me in this. I will be behind you. I'll say, to the left, to the left, to the right, to the right. And the Holy Spirit tells us he works speaking through us. He's our advocate, our counselor, our paraclete. He comes alongside. And we'll probably call him all these names throughout, but it's the same person. He's our advocate in critical situations. When you feel that you have no strength, when you're overwhelmed, when you don't know what you ought to do, when you're underwhelmed, he stands with us. Maybe we don't talk about that enough. We're often underwhelmed. And life loses its wonder. Faith loses its wonder. And he walks with us when we're underwhelmed, as well as when we're overwhelmed. He walks with us in those situations when we have to have truth or we'll die. We have to have his help and his support or we will surely fall. We need his encouragement or we will become the most discouraged people. He stands alongside us. He stands with us to give us boldness. Have you ever watched when someone goes at things alone, how little gets done, but when there's someone else with them, how much more gets done? I think of when Trevor and I have had to do some ministry together just a few weeks ago. If I was by myself, I'd have stayed in the car. But with Trevor with me, I got out of the car and I addressed a situation that was could have been risky. But I had boldness. And the Holy Spirit walks with us to give us boldness. If you're walking in cowardly weakness, it's not the Spirit's fault. It's you're forgetting whose you are. You're forgetting who's with you. David wrote it in the Old Testament like this. I can scale the mountain. I can scale the cliff with God. Psalm 108, verse 13, back to Trevor. He shared this with me and really encouraged me years ago. It was the Spirit of God working through him. With God we shall do valiantly. The Holy Spirit gives us courage and boldness through the Word of God. And he rubs it deep into our soul. He's a counselor whose word sticks. It's so helpful when we just think of that simple thing. So let's get on to these verses. I'll run through them. I want to just introduce who is the Holy Spirit in these verses. And we'll run through these pretty quickly, really, because we're going to spend so many weeks on the work of the Holy Spirit. But verses, chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, I need to see how I wrote it here. For whom is the paraclete given? This is what Jesus speaks about in verses 15 through 17. For whom is the paraclete given? Or to whom is he given? Verse 15, it's given the Holy It. Did you hear me say it? Did you hear me call the Holy Spirit an it? I called him for years and years, but I had called him an it. And you think it's out of your system. Well, it's not. Remember, he is a person. He is a person. But to whom is the paraclete given? Who is the advocate, the Holy Spirit given? Verse 15 tells us clearly, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Now look at how that's written. We're going to talk about the meanings of the words here just shortly. But just understand this. Those who love him and obey his commands are those who have the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand this verse a little bit better, and we will. But those who love his commands, those who truly love to know what Jesus wants us to do. Jesus says, and so we know this, to those who love the Lord Jesus. Let's just let that word rest on its own. That's what Jesus says. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. So Jesus tells us something about, we know to whom he's given, and we learn something else about the Holy Spirit then. In verse 16, that the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the advocate, the paraclete, comes from the Father. So that's what Jesus made so clear. And he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. But understand this, the Holy Spirit comes from the Father through the Son. Jesus says, I will ask, and he will give. And he's talking to his disciples that he loves. And he says, with another promise, he says, he will be with you forever. So two things right away. The Holy Spirit is given to those who love the Lord Jesus and obey him. Second, the Spirit comes from the Father through the Son and is a gift abiding with us forever. The third thing in chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus addresses the Holy Spirit, gives him the title, the Spirit of Truth. He will be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You will know him. I just think this is interesting. You will know him. How does it say at the end? You will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You will know him, for he lives with you. I think he's saying, for he lives with you now. I'm with you now, and he will be in you. Who? He? Me. My Spirit will be in you forever. And very, very interesting. So he works as the Spirit of Truth, he works in spiritual ways, in spiritual people, and what by that we mean in people that are born again, people that are new creatures in Christ. He is a Spirit of Truth. What does this mean? It means that he will always work truthfully. The Holy Spirit never deceives. He never undermines the will and work of God in Christ. He will always be faithful and true to you. He is the Spirit of Truth. And the Bible tells us in John 16:13 that he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into knowing Jesus Christ better. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we have to understand when Jesus refers to the Spirit of Truth, he's speaking about his very Spirit living in every believer who's been born again by the Spirit. When you've been given new birth, the Spirit of Christ comes to live in you. This is how Jesus could say, in you, because he will live in everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is to arouse us to love the Lord more. This is to cause us to really get sick and tired of loving the world so much and to occupy ourselves with him. Jesus said the Spirit, in verse 17, lives in us and we know him and that he is with us and in us. So very important. We've read those already in verse 17. But understand this, Jesus makes it perfectly clear at the beginning of verse 17 that the world cannot accept him. So you can go talking to the world about the work of the Holy Spirit, and the world's going to think you're a nut. And you know what? There's some things it doesn't even pay to talk to the world about. Because until a person is born again through faith in Jesus Christ, his person and his work, there's no way they'll understand such deep spiritual truths. And there's a reason why they can't understand. Understand this. Every person on the earth today is not inclined towards spiritual truth. Everyone is spiritual in some respects, religious in some respect, but not able to understand the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us why. It says, the man without the Spirit, the man without this gift Jesus is talking about, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, such as, I'm parentheseeing now, defining, such as the truth about Jesus Christ, his person and work, among other things, but in reality, you talk about Jesus Christ dying for sinners to a person who doesn't have the Spirit, and they won't have a clue of what you're talking about. But they can't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. It's foreign. They're completely foreign. It's like speaking a foreign language. Most of the time, if someone, even at my age, somebody comes speaking a foreign language, you turn and you walk over to someone. That's the dumbest thing I ever did here in my life. Well, somebody comes and tells you about the Lord Jesus Christ and you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're like, that's stupid. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. And these things are foolishness to him. He cannot understand him, that is them, that is the things of God, because they, the things of God, are spiritually discerned. In other words, they're only understood as they're revealed and taught by the Holy Spirit. You have to be very happy when you hear this, because it means that if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you love him, that the Spirit of God has opened your eyes, that you might believe and trust in Jesus Christ and have new life, the life of Christ in you, as you've been created fresh and anew by the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want us to make sure we understand verse 15 just for a moment, because when Jesus says, if you love me and you will obey what I command, he speaks an absolute truth. But I read a good case, I think, for reading the verse, looking at the words to in a different way, but meaning what they mean. The word where we translate if can be translated when. And I think Frederick Bruner made a great case for this. He says, when you love me, you will be keeping my commands. When you love me, you'll be keeping my commands. And it's not a matter of, to his disciples, if you love me. He already knows they love him. When you love me, you will be keeping my commands. You will continue to be keeping my commands. To love him, or you might say to believe in him, is to be locked in. You're all in for Jesus Christ. You're in him. You walk with him. He's in you. You're locked in. You trust him. You love and trust him enough that you take him at his word. You obey him. Part of obedience to Jesus Christ is this, what we learned in John chapter 13, verse 8, when he told his disciples, you can have no part of me, he told Peter, unless I wash all of you. And Peter, of course, he wants everything washed. But part of obedience to Jesus Christ and love for him is letting him do his work in your life, through hell or high water, through good and bad, through difficulty and trial, to say, have your way with me. Whatever you see fit, Lord, I am yours. Work. And I believe that that's what loving Jesus Christ has, that component to it. Love him. If you love me, when you love me, you will keep on keeping my commands. You will let me work in you. You will let me wash you. You will let me convict you. You will let me hit you with some hard things once in a while to get your attention. You will let me sanctify you. You will let me finish the work that I started in you. I think that's what this means in part, because loving him means yielding to him. Trusting him means letting him do hard things in your life, even when you don't like it. And then he says to obey him, also carry, as we think about obeying him, not only yielding ourselves to him, but obeying him and what he tells us to do. All I could think about was, big picture, was love one another. John 13, 34. This is my command. A new command I give you. Here it is, that you love one another. Keep his commands. It's not an option to love one another. You may not like each other from time to time, but it's not an option not to love. You need to know that if you're not liking someone, you ought to work through that and let the Lord examine your heart. Jesus said this, Mike, when you love me, you'll keep on keeping my commands. You'll keep on keeping loving, even if you don't want to, even if it doesn't feel good, even if it hurts. This is such a wonderful truth from God's word. It's what Jesus teaches us today, that we can be whole and glorifying to him. I think it's important as we look at verse 15 about what does love and obey mean. It means let him do his work in you, for one. Love him means you, as you let him do his work in you, you will change, you'll repent. And then part of this, obviously, then would be to love others. So the paraclete is given to Christians and Christians only. Also, when we are given the Holy Spirit and he works as comforter, when we think about his work, he gives us power to continue in love. Remember, you're not conjuring up this kind of love in yourself. This is a gift from God as a new creature in Christ. It is God's pleasure as he has formed you and made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's his pleasure to pour out his love into our hearts. Romans 5 tells us this. Through trial and persecution, through difficulty and hardship, God pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And it's his pleasure to do that. So loving him is not something that we ought to be in a big crisis about. If you're living according to the flesh, you will, as a Christian. But if you yield in your spirit to God and yield yourself to him, you'll be happy to be filled with the love of God poured out to us through the Holy Spirit. Your life will change. And there's more. There's so much more that we'll have to cover a lot of it as the weeks follow. But let's get on to verses 15 through 18 and 20, 18 through 21. It says this won't take us as long, and I plan on revisiting some of it in the weeks to come. But Jesus promises to continue being with them even when he's no longer among them, when they no longer see him. And one of the great things we see Jesus say in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. There's nothing that scares a child more than to think, what happens to me, mom and dad, if something happens to you? I mean, that was the most terrifying thought I think I had when I was a child growing up. What's going to happen to us if something happens to you? And Jesus looks at his disciples who love him so, and he looks at them, and he says, I will not leave you as orphans. And he's telling them the plan. He's telling them exactly how he supernaturally will care for them. He'll not leave them as orphans. It's better than just a parent just assuring you won't be left alone. You'll have a bed. You'll have clothing. He's telling them, when I say I won't leave you as orphans, you have to understand, I won't leave you. I'm going away, but you will see me. I'm going away, but I will be with you. And they're thinking, remind us of this again. So the remainder of chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is rubbing it in so they remember, when I say I'm with you, when I say I will be with you and you will see me, this is how, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through this counselor that will walk with you. Oh, it's so such a wonderful thing. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, what is beautiful about this is to affirm his promises of his indwelling presence through the Holy Spirit. He tells them, I will come to you. And he does come to them when he resurrects from the dead. He died. They knew he was dead. They saw him brutalized and battered and killed, maimed on the cross, buried, and he was dead. And they're grieving and they're sorrowful. But Jesus promised, I will come to you. And the hope sprang forth when the tomb was found empty. And then Jesus appears to them. He, in fact, did come to them. But then he went away again. He ascended to the throne of grace, and he comes to them after he ascends through the person of the Holy Spirit in a profoundly glorious way on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God comes upon them and fires, tongues of fire, and then they start speaking as they've never spoke before. And what do they do? But they proclaim the love of their lives, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his lordship and salvation. And they know without a question that he has walked among them. And this is where it's so interesting. So then after that day of Pentecost, there was no more tongues of fire that I know of on a group of 120. But the Holy Spirit nevertheless was given. Christ has walked and come among his people from that day forward to everyone who believes on him. He comes to us today. He comes to you day by day, moment by moment. This is Jesus comes to you through the Holy Spirit. When he says, I got to find my spot again, I will come to you. Well, he comes to you daily through the Spirit with signs of love. With signs of love that are innumerable sometimes. You look at your spouse or you look at your children, and there are signs of his love, his provision, his watch care, his expression of love for you. He comes to you with many blessings of different kinds. He visits you with grace upon grace every day, and mercy, and word, and spirit. Do you find comfort from his ever presence with you? He promises to be with them forever. Do you find comfort from him? Have you found comfort from him lately? A lot of people, oftentimes as Christians, will say, no, I really haven't. I've been too busy, too occupied with this and that. When it really comes down to, I've been living in the flesh. I've been walking according to my own earthly desires and forgetting these things that are so necessary and spiritual. Well, verses 19 and 20, Jesus promises that because he lives, we too shall live. Look at that. I mean, before he dies, he's having to tell them, because I live, you too shall live. This is so critical because as far as they were concerned, when he died, he died. Now what hope is there for them? But he's telling them ahead of time, I will not leave you as orphans, because I live, you also will live. In verse 19, the end of it. I mean, this is so good because the world sees Jesus as dead. He's a great teacher, a great, like Doug was saying, he's a great prophet, but he's dead. You got to remember the Sadducees, they believed when someone died, they're gone. That's it, they're dead. The question was out, do people really resurrect from the dead? The Pharisees and that religious sect believed in life after death, but how do you really know? How would they really know? And Jesus is telling them, because I live, you too shall live. For a Christian, Jesus has never been more alive than he is right now. He's never been more alive than he is right now. He is more alive now than he was when he was alive on this earth, because he lives in his people. We have never been more alive. If you are a Christian, you have never been more alive than you are right now. Oh, you have to know that in church history, the church has moved from the depths of sorrow and discouragement and despair, just like the disciples did, to live out courageous and bold lives for Jesus Christ because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow not just somehow, but victoriously. What is your life? We're told not to love our lives so much. We're to love his life. What is your life? But because he lives, spend it on him. If we look at the quotes, you might have just forgot to look at these sometimes, but these great quotes, only one life 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be. Come on. Who can say that except someone who knows Jesus lives inside them? If the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. C.T. Studd, don't waste your life. John Piper, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. William Carey, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Jonathan Edwards, why? Because Jesus is with them and they live. They knew it. So, We should be the most courageous people. And a message of the risen Christ still resounds to this day, to this very day. And the world keeps trying to squash it, just like Pilate, just like the Romans did. We can't quit on this. Don't get so tired. I'm tired of it. I'm done. We need to be shouting it all the more. You're wrong. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. I don't know how you'll say it. Say it how you want to, but don't skip on that. Then verse 20 and 21, he gives great assurance. Great assurance to us. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. In other words, that we're locked in. That we are in him on that day, on that day. We'll talk about that day as we go through chapter, the remaining verses. And then verse 21, we have such a privilege that we are the children of God and that he has given us his Spirit. There is something to say about Christian privilege. It is real. It is real. And that if you apologize for Christian privilege, you know, I would just repent from that, because that's talking like someone who is not in the faith. Christian privilege is real, and it's not because we are anything, it's because Christ has done everything, and he has given us his Holy Spirit. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. Can you imagine? We're loved by our Father in heaven, and I too will love him and show myself to him. We are privileged people to be loved by the Father and Son forever, to know him and to fellowship with him forever and ever and ever. And if you've grown cold to these things or haven't really thought about them, spend the next week looking in the scripture, pour over these verses, pray, ask God to fill you with a knowledge of the truth of his word, and he will do it. Make this your greatest quest, your treasure hunt, to know Jesus better. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day, for this word, for this time that we can hear this timeless truth. Give us grace today, Lord, that we might know you better and give thanks to you for your provision for us as you have given yourself to live in us through the Holy Spirit. We thank you and we pray that you would have your way with our lives. Use us and glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.